grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is from Luke 24th chapter. While they were still talking about this, the appearance, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Yeah, the disciples were hiding. And of course, they were hiding because they didn't believe. Disbelieving. Disbelief. And they were filled with conversation. The room was filled with conversation because people had seen him. They'd seen his body, and two of the disciples from Emmaus had talked to him and walked with him and ate with him. The evidence was pretty solid. We've seen him, we've talked with him, and the room was exploded with conversation. Could it be true? Is it possible? Do the dead rise? Is Jesus alive? And that was just one post-resurrection appearance. There were many, many post-resurrection appearances, just in case people wondered, is he really alive? Well, Jesus proved it, right? Jesus appeared to Peter. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus before his crucifixion. "I don't know the man, blankety blank, I don't know him, leave me alone." And then Jesus shows up to Peter and said, "Peter, I love you, your sins are forgiven, go feed my sheep, go back to work. Go to church. Tell other people you're the pastor. Start being a pastor. Feed my sheep." The women also made a report because they'd been to the tomb and they'd seen the angel. And one of the angels had said, "Don't be alarmed. This Jesus of Nazareth whom you seek is not here. He's risen." And Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus too. And she talked with him. He called her by name. Again, this proved the reality. Jesus lives. There was plenty of evidence. Those early Christians were starting to put it all together. All the pieces were starting to fall together for them. They had seen the crucifixion. They'd seen his suffering and death. They'd seen the spear that went into his side. They'd seen him breathe his last. They saw the burial. And of course, now life? Well, that's not what they were expecting. They weren't expecting life. Who would? So, as you might imagine, it gave them a whole lot to talk about. And it gave them a whole lot to think about. And all of the evidence proved one thing: Jesus lives. Well, if that's true today, as it was back then Jesus lives for you. Just like our hymn said, because he lives, you have a God who cares for you, provides for you, covers your sin, has a plan for you, and is going to take you home to be with him forever. If he doesn't live, then there's no hope. But there is. And that gives us plenty to think about. Now, these post-resurrection appearances were not stories that were made up by deluded minds or wishful thinking. They happened. This is history. History happening. And again, they prove our theme for this morning: Jesus lives. Now, if you take time to read the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, one thing you notice is that the resurrection changed people. The fact that Jesus isn't dead changed the disciples. No longer were they fearsome. They didn't fear persecution. They didn't fear being beaten. They didn't fear dying. They were ready. Why? Because Jesus lived. Changed everything for them. And since he saves lost people like us, he's the only solution for us to get out of this fallen world. And make no mistake, this world is tough. Now, there's a lot of joys here, but we also see selfishness in people, selfishness in ourselves, a lot of suffering, a lot of sickness, a lot of pain, a lot of uncertainties and trials. What's the only solution? He lives. And what's the evidence? The tomb is empty. So Jesus is the life, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth. And we believe in him and we're saved. Those who refuse to believe in him, they're not saved. Well, Jesus appeared many, many, many times. Jesus overwhelmed the disciples with the evidence. And he says, he told them, "You're witnesses of these things. You've seen it happen. You've seen me alive." What happens when you're witnesses of something that's so astounding? You see something that is spectacular. What happens when you hear the news? You talk about it. You tell people, you won't believe what I saw. And then you go and you listen to people respond to what you saw, right? I saw something incredible. For example, you inherit $1 million. What are you going to do? You're going to go tell somebody, guess what? I inherited $1 million. And then you're going to listen. What do you do when you inherit $1 million? How do you invest all that money? So you talk and then you listen. And you listen and then you talk. And conversation starts to happen because some kind of great event has taken place. The same thing is true. You know, when the resurrection happens and we say, well, does the resurrection overwhelm you? Is it like winning the lottery? Does a resurrection overwhelm you so that reality, that historical fact, fills you with such information and good news that you have to go out and tell your friends and you've told your family and you told your neighbors? How does that good news influence you? Because when good news fills us, it overflows and we talk about it. And we want to listen about it more. Well, do you have any more information? Right? Well, I have more information, and here's what I found out. And the resurrection, it changes this. It changed the disciples. And facts are facts. The tomb is empty, and they responded to the facts. And they boldly told each other, and they boldly had conversation. Does this reality affect your heart? When hearts burst with joy because Jesus lives, our mouths have to talk about it. I mean, if we really believe it. And the disciples were there, and they saw what they thought was a ghost, and the Bible says they were disbelieving. You don't talk about it until you know it's, you know it, that you know it, that you know it, that you know it. And when you know it, you got to talk about it. And so we live in the resurrection. That's what good news does. It fills us. And then we express the abundance of our joy by sharing the news with other people. We open our ears, we open our mouths, Jesus lives, and it changes us. It changes how we think, it changes how we live, it changes why we live. It changes why we serve the one God who isn't in the grave anymore, the one who lives. So we watch and we listen, overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. With the evidence. The disciples were overwhelmed with the evidence. Jesus appeared. They thought he was a ghost. Couldn't be. It has to be a ghost, right? And then Jesus joyfully calmed their worries and their fears. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me. See? The ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. So can you picture what's going on? The disciples thought it was all an illusion. Spirit. Seemed real, but how can this really be real? Sitting here in the sanctuary tonight, maybe it's an evil spirit. And Jesus countered all this ghost talk by saying, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. You think this is all ghostly? You think it's all spiritual? Nope. Touch me. Feel me. This is the resurrection proof. It's my body. And they did. They touched him. And what did they touch? They touched his skin. They touched his hair. They touched his face. They touched his hands. They felt his wounds. They were witnesses. Jesus lives. And that's why, again, John later wrote, that which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and our feet and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you, the eternal life. Well, that's great for them. They saw, they touched. Great for them. They had the evidence. Jesus still touches us today, though. Yeah, we literally eat his body and drink his blood. Help my misbelief. Help my unbelief. That's the good news. Jesus lives. And the disciples responded to the good news. First of all, they were filled with peace and joy and excitement. And Jesus came and appeared to them in a closed room, and he said, "Peace be to you." And they had not been filled with peace. Their lives were filled with sadness and grief and despondency and defeat. They were miserable and lost. Most of them had abandoned Jesus. Most of them had run away as he was dying. They weren't even there to support him. Things were hopeless. And Jesus comes into that condition, and he stands among them and says, "Peace. Peace be to you." And this is the kind of peace the world can't give. Now, the world tells us that we can have peace. The world says, you know what? If you chase after great wealth, you'll find peace. And while it's wonderful to be independently wealthy, and there's a comfort there, wealth doesn't give lasting peace. And then they say, well, you'll find peace and pleasure. And so, like King Solomon, we chase wealth and we chase women and we chase wine, and we think there's got to be something out there that's going to bring me joy and peace. But it's not a peace the world can give. It's not lasting, it's fleeting. Momentary pleasure, maybe, but not lasting peace. And the world says, well, you can find it in success. Just work hard. If you work hard, then you'll find fulfillment. And then we try that. Meaningless, 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 says King Solomon. All of it is meaningless. It's like the chasing after a wind. All you're left with is just a bunch of emptiness. No peace. Jesus gives us peace that is eternal. He says, look at my hands. Look at the nail prints. Look at how I paid the full price for your sins. Stop misbelieving. Peace be to you. Now, this is a type of peace you can't buy. It's free. God gives it to us by His grace. You can't buy it with silver or gold, but if you want eternal peace, if you want eternal joy, if you want eternal happiness, and it will be fulfilled in heaven when you get your body back in the new earth, eternal joys, eternal peace, eternal perfection, it's coming. Stop unbelieving. Christ is alive and He's risen. And that changes what's going to happen to you. It changes your eternity. And He comes to you with words of forgiveness. I know you've broken the commandments. I know you've offended the Lord. I know you deserve eternal death. I know you deserve eternal punishment. But Christ lives. And He bore all of that for you. Peace be to you. And then He comes to you in the bread and the wine, and He says, "Take, eat, this is my body, peace be to you." And He comes to you in the water of holy baptism, and says, "This water is poured over to you, peace be to you." And He comes to you with the words of forgiveness and says, "These words are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, peace be to you." And we hear those words. It's a lasting peace the world can't give. And yet, do you have any sins that bother you? Those things in the past that nag you. Those guilt things that burden your soul. And because of those particularly pet sins, those things that have plagued you from the past, you remember them and you think, God can't forgive me. That one, that thing that I did back there, that black mark, that black stain is too deep. Do you know Jesus set you free? Do you know He set you free from all that guilt? Do you know He set you free from all that shame? And yet we get stubborn about all that. Jesus knows we're thick-headed. He knows we have a hard time believing. Our sins are really gone. Jesus really did pay the price. And so Jesus says, "Peace be to you." And yet we wonder, do I have peace? Will I be saved? Jesus understands. We're slow to understand. We have a difficult time getting it. So Jesus puts a wafer in our hand. And he says, "This is my body. Take and eat." And we say, "Okay. Did you take it? Did you eat it?" "Yes, I took it. Yes, I ate it." And Jesus says, "Well, what does the eating do for you?" You say, "Well, the eating forgives my sins." "Yes." And then Jesus says, "Did you eat it?" "Yes, I ate it." And then where is your shame? And where is your guilt? And where is your sin? It's in the blood of Christ. It's in the body of Christ. It's driven far from us. Our sins are forgiven. And Jesus says, "Yes, you believe that?" And I said, "Yes, I believe that." He goes, "Then stop doubting and believe. Take and eat." And we're so stubborn to let go of those past sins. We think there's no way that the things that I've done can absolutely be just forgotten. And so Jesus puts a cup in our hand, a cup of wine. And he says, "Here, take and drink. This is my blood. I know you're stubborn in believing. Drink." And so we take it, and in obedience, we drink the blood. And then Jesus says, "What did that do for you?" And we say, "Well, we drink it for forgiveness of our sins." And Jesus says, "Did you drink the cup?" And we says, "I did. I drank the cup." And Jesus says, "What does the drinking do?" "It forgives my sins." "And what of your guilt? And what of your shame?" "It's gone." And then Jesus says, "So why do you doubt? Take, drink, and believe." And our Savior makes things pretty clear. "Peace be to you. Given and shed for you." We never grow tired of hearing those words. Jesus has our own flesh. He has our own bones. He has our own skin. And He comes to us in this fleshly Savior to bear our sins in the arms of the Good Shepherd. And we're going to talk about this next week. Next week is Good Shepherd Sunday. But there in the arms are His children. In the arms of Jesus, He bears us and He embraces us and He loves us. And He holds you tight. The Bible says He puts you in the palm of His hand. And nobody can snatch you out of it. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They'll follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And yet the skeptic asks, "But how do I know the Bible is true? How do I know Jesus is alive? How do I know God exists?" And as believers, we're filled with reality. The tomb is empty. The resurrection is real. And His victory fills us, and the promise fills us, and the good news fills us, and His body and blood fills us, and we are His temple, and we're the body of Christ, and we're His church. We're the body, and He's the head. The empty tomb is the evidence. The old scripture prophecies are all fulfilled, the evidence. And it was all foretold. It all played out just as God has said. The death and resurrection of Jesus is real. It's not a legend, not a myth. The disciples were witnesses and they wrote, "Christ died to take away our sins, just as the scriptures predicted. He was placed in a tomb. He was brought back to life. He appeared to Peter. Next, He appeared to the 12 apostles. Then He appeared to more than 500 believers at one time." Now let that good news fill your heart this morning. Let that evidence overflow into your soul. Let it pour forth from your body and from your mouth so that you share the good news. Christ is risen. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.